All right, I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, chapter 9. And we're only going to start off right here. We'll turn back to the book of Exodus in a little bit. But Hebrews, chapter 9 tonight. Now, you will remember that this tabernacle was a tent. It was Moses was given instruction to build it so that God could come and dwell in the tabernacle and lead his people and fellowship with his people. In the old covenant, we have the law, and we have all of the tabernacle and everything connected to it, and that was the foundation upon which the Jewish people were born. The nation of Israel was to be a holy people. They were to be a separated people. They were to be God's people. They were to be God's representatives to the rest of the world. And so this whole system of Judaism is based on the Old Testament law. All right. Now, you also realize that about 400 years or so, 500 years, I guess about 550 years before the Lord Jesus came, at the end of the Old Testament, at the beginning of the New Testament, there was a group of people. We learned about them in our last study when we studied the life of Christ. There was a group of people who rose up. They called themselves Pharisees. And out of that crowd came another group that divided and called themselves Sadducees. And these people took the law and they added to the law a bunch of writings that basically just compounded trouble upon trouble upon the law of God, to the point where the law lost its beauty, it lost its picture, it lost its joy, it lost its purpose, and the nation just kind of crumbled and fell apart from the inside. And then came the Romans and conquered them, and then all of a sudden here comes Christ on the scene, and the Lord Jesus told the Jews that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to what? Fulfill. All right, so he said that he was the fulfillment of the law. All right, now that means that that shows us that what we have been doing by finding pictures of Christ, by finding Jesus in the law, that we are looking at the law in a correct light. And so I trust that you've been reading it, and as you read it, you're looking for Christ, because he is in every aspect of this law and every aspect of this tabernacle and the priesthood and everything connected to it. So when you read the Old Testament, one of the ways you read the Old Testament is to see Christ. I never will forget back years ago when I think it was one of the first times that that our family, when I was just a kid, we went to Myrtle Beach, and we were in one of these shops down there, and they had this they had this guy sitting out front, and he was selling sand dollars that he had painted and all this stuff. And he had this little card that went with that sand dollar, and it was describing all these little things that are in the sand dollar, and how you can see the cross in the sand dollar, and all this stuff. And my mom got one of them, and so one day my brother and I got into a little scrap, and. And my brother ended up flying through the air and landing on the little display that had the sand dollar in it. And sure enough, boy, there were little crosses inside that thing. That little sheet said there were, and we found out that there were. But the point is, folks, you can see the cross. You can see Jesus in every aspect of this. And so I hope that as you read the Bible, that you just won't read it like it's a textbook, but that you'll read it looking for Jesus and seeing the Lord on every page and in every chapter, because He is certainly there. Now, after Christ came to fulfill the law, then the church began. And the gospel started to be preached in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, there is a book in the Old Testament called the book of Hebrews. And you know that the Hebrew people were the Old Testament Jews. It was the Hebrew people. And so the book of Hebrews was written so that they would stop practicing Judaism, that they would quit practicing the rituals and the rites and the performances and the washings and all. There was no need for all that anymore. You don't need the picture when you have the substance. Okay, you don't need the picture once you have the substance, and Christ was the substance. And so the whole book of Hebrews is basically an argument that says, you know, Moses was good, but Jesus is better. You know, Joshua was good, not that he was a good person, but what he did, how God used him in the plan, in the program to eventually bring Christ. Joshua was good, but you know, Jesus is better. The priesthood was good, but Jesus is better. The sacrifices were good, but Jesus is better. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is all about. Everything in there is that is the word better, and it's an argument that just runs all the way through the book. All right, now, look at the ninth chapter, please. And in the ninth chapter, verse 1, it says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." All right, we're going to stop right there for right now. But I want you to notice, he said that in verse 2, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." All right, let's pray together, and then we'll look at the sanctuary tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Lord, bless us tonight. Open our understanding to the word of God. And Father, help us to see the Lord Jesus. I pray that, Lord, we'll not let our minds drift and wander, but that, Lord, we will just focus upon the word tonight. Father, help me as I speak. I have a lot, Lord, that's on my heart that I want to say. And so, Lord, help me to remember all the things that I studied and prepared, Lord. But I pray that you'll also lead and guide and just, Lord, help me to just know your mind and say what I need to say. So, Lord, bless us richly. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, in our study of the tabernacle so far, we have learned about the door. And in the one door, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you came inside that door into the tabernacle proper, you came to the first object. And that first object was the brazen altar. And again, in this altar, we saw Christ. Last week, we talked about how that once you passed the altar, you came to a second item that was in what was called the courtyard. You had the brazen altar first, and then you came to the brazen laver. And we learned last week that the laver was made from the brass looking glasses of the women. And that laver was just a bowl that had water in it, and it was used for cleansing, for washing, for ceremonial cleansing. And the point was, if you're going to do anything for God, then you must be clean. So the idea was that you had to wash yourself at the laver before you did anything in service for the Lord. Now, I've also kind of set a picture for you. You come through the door, and when you come through the door, you look across the courtyard, and your focus, your eyes, are upon the center attraction of the tabernacle, which was the little tent that was inside of the tabernacle proper. All right, so you come through the door, there's the altar, there's the laver, and then you have this little tent, this little tabernacle that was set up inside the gate, and we learn in verse 2 that they referred to this little section that I'm talking about now as the sanctuary. All right, now let me just illustrate it up here on the platform. Look here. You come to the tabernacle proper. All right, here's this tent. Here are these skins, and they go around, and there's a door, one door. You go in that door, and you're inside the tabernacle. All right, inside the tabernacle, the next thing first thing that you see is the altar. The second thing that you see on the other side of the altar, in the direction of the sanctuary, which is where God dwells, is the laver. So you come in, and there's the altar. All right, now, you pass that altar, you go to the laver. Then you pass that laver, and you go over to what was just a tent. All right, it was a tent. And that is where God dwelt. Now, that tent was divided into two parts. You had the first part, which is what we just read here in verse 1 and 2. And that is referred to in the Scripture as the holy place. And here, the writer of Hebrews says that the first part of this holy place, was the sanctuary. All right, referred to as the sanctuary. Now, once you were inside that sanctuary, there were three items in there. If you look at verse 2, you will see the candlestick, the table, and the showbread. All right, so here you go into it, and here is the holy place, the sanctuary, and then there was a veil. And that veil separated what was in the holy place from what was in this holy of holies, the holiest of all. And it was inside the holiest of all where God dwelt. All right, now we're going to eventually get to the holiest of all. But tonight, I want us to talk about this holy place. All right, there's some wonderful things to be seen in this holy place. All right, so you now have your eyes, as you come through the door, you have your eyes set on the actual point of the tabernacle, that part of the tabernacle that was the actual tent, the actual dwelling place of God. And this tent was divided into two distinct apartments, differing in size and differing in name. The first and the largest of the rooms was called the Holy Place. That's the one that we just described. And the second, little smaller, was called the Holiest of All, or the Holy of Holies. Okay, now, the Holy Place contained the altar of incense, the table of showbread and the showbread, and it also contained the golden candlestick. It was the place of priestly privilege and service. In other words, the priest could go into that room and be just a curtain away, just a veil away from the actual presence of God. It had to just put them in awe to realize that just behind this curtain that separated the two rooms was the actual Shekinah, the glory of God, dwelling in their midst. And so the holy place was the place of priestly privilege and service. And within its precincts, the sons of Aaron, the priest, accomplished daily what is referred to, look at verse 6 here, what is referred to as the service of God. Let me read the verse. It says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." So, understand this now about the holy place. Understand this. No foot of the average man was allowed inside. The average Joe could not go into the holy place. You couldn't do it. The only people that were allowed in there were the descendants of Aaron, and the tribe of Levi. All right, that they were the only ones allowed in. If you were not a Levite, you could come to the brazen altar and you could come to the brazen laver, but you could not go inside the holy place. The only people who were permitted to go into the holy place were the descendants of Levi, the sons of Levi, as they're referred to. And you remember that the Levites were the priestly tribe. Not just any man's hands were allowed to touch any of the sacred objects in the holy place. Only the priest, the men called from the tribe of Levi, were allowed to set foot inside. Now, remember the congregation of Israel, all the other tribes, they all had access to the courtyard. They all had access to what was referred to as the outer court, where the altar and the laver were, but they were forbidden to go any further than the laver. They could bring their offering and come through the door, and they could offer their sacrifice on the brazen altar, but they could not go inside the holy place and do service for God. Now, this has been questioned by some folks, and they how we are, you know, we especially nowadays, you know, all this equal rights stuff. Boy, they'd have had a time with God back in America if they'd been back then. They'd have had a time. This has been questioned, citing that it's not fair. It just wasn't fair to the other 11 tribes. Well, it's not fair that the priests are the only ones that could go into the holy place and that the average person couldn't go, couldn't do it. But I think that there is there's a message here. I think there's a picture here that we need to consider. All right, now listen very carefully. Under the law, the priesthood was vested in a single family, the family of Aaron of the tribe of Levi. If you were from the tribe of Dan, or you were from the tribe of Simeon, or if you were from the tribe of Asher or Naphtali or any of the other tribes, even the tribe of Judah, if you were from one of these other tribes, you could not serve as a priest in that holy place. You could not do it. You had to be from the tribe of Levi. Now you say, well, preacher, what's the point? All right, listen carefully. Listen carefully. I'm going to do my best to explain this. This is not easy, so put your thinking caps on, okay? Natural birth into that family, the family of Levi, natural birth into that family was the only way of sharing its privilege. That's the only way. You had to be born into that family. The title was hereditary, and it passed on through the generations and passed on to all the descendants, to each of the descendants of the tribe of Levi. Now, everyone else could worship, but they had to be out in the courtyard at the brazen altar to worship God. Only the Levites, the priest, could come inside the holy place to be just one curtain away from the very dwelling place of God. Now that's Old Testament. All right, now listen very carefully. The book of Hebrews, the point is, the old was good. It was good because it pointed man to God. It was good. But as good as it was, it's not as good as what Jesus did for us. The old covenant was good. The new covenant, whole lot better. All right, now watch. Watch. In this New Testament era, in the new covenant age, in this present age of grace in which we live, since the finished work of Christ, what was the setup in the Old Testament has been reversed. Amen. All right? What was the Old Testament setup has been reversed. Since the finished work of Christ, it's all opposite of one another. You see, by natural birth, all of us are shut out from fellowship with God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it is by a spiritual birth. Are you listening? It is by a spiritual birth, by being born again into the family of God, our Savior is the high priest. It is by being born again into the family of God that all of us, through our birth, become priests. Amen. All right, you're in Hebrews. Just look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. Just go towards Revelation 2 books. And look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews He said, look at verse 9, I believe it is. Yeah, there it is. He said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, folks, this is one of the marked distinctions between the ages of law and grace. Under the law, only those born of privilege could serve in the presence of God. But under grace, even the weakest and most feeble of believers can enjoy the privileges of standing and serving before the God of heaven. In other words, if you know Christ as your Savior, you are a priest, and you can come boldly before the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. There's not a caste system under grace. If you're saved, we're all of the same rank, same privilege, and same opportunity. And so we can, therefore, come boldly before the throne of grace. As a matter of fact, we are encouraged throughout the New Testament, throughout the New Covenant, to come boldly before the throne of grace. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4 for just a minute. And very familiar verse of Scripture that all of us know. Go back to chapter 4, Hebrews, and look at verse 12. He said, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know what any means? Any. Yeah. That means that nothing can stand against the word of God and win. The devil or anybody else. All right? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have this great high, have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, in other words, in light of the fact that he is our high priest and that he knows what we're facing because he was here and he faced it, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. So what a wonderful, wonderful thought that is. I don't need a priest. I am a priest.
Amen. Amen.
I don't need one. I am one. Now, what in the Old Testament? What did the priest do? He went to God on behalf of others. Did he not? He went to God on the behalf of others. All right, so you went to the priest, you took your sacrifice and you gave it to him, and he turned around and he offered that sacrifice on an altar on your behalf. Now, Jesus is our high priest, and he has made me a priest when he saved me. Now, that means that I don't have to go get somebody to talk to God for me. I can talk to him myself. Amen. He's made me a priest. I think I told you all this story several years ago. We lived out in Illinois. That seems like an eternity ago to me right now. But several years ago when I lived in Illinois, I had to have a test done. So I went to they said you have to go to somebody, Edwards Hospital, St. Somebody. Saint, I don't know. I didn't know there was a Saint Somebody Edwards. But anyway, I went to the hospital in Naperville. And And so they called my name. I got up. I walked back, and I sat down, and the little girl was putting a band around my arm and all this stuff, and getting her needles out, and you know, getting all ready. And she said, "What do you do for a living, sir?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And she said, "Oh." She said, "Well, Reverend," she said, "where's your parish?" And I said, "Well, I don't know." She said, "You don't know?" I said, "No, I don't know." She said, "Well, Father," I said, "Whoa, I ain't your father. I'm not your father." And she said, she's shaking her head, you know, trying to put it all into place. And then just a few seconds later, she said, "Well, where do you live?" And I said, "Well, my wife and my three kids and I live in Joliet." She said, "I thought you were a priest." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am."
No.
Now, I'm not kidding you, folks. You could see light switches just, you know, going off and explosions happening. I mean, the poor thing, I had no intention to twist her mind like that, but she threw me as much as I threw her. But the simple truth of the matter is, I am a priest. And by the way, you are too, if you know Christ as your Savior. We are a kingdom of priests. And so that's the neat thing. You see, back in the law, only those of birth, of the right birth, were able to go in to the presence of God. And now in Christ, that's switched. It's just the opposite. Whosoever will may come. And when we come, then we get a new birth. And that new birth qualifies us to be priests in God's kingdom. I think that's just as neat as it can be. All right, look at chapter 10. Chapter 10. As he continues explaining what Christ did for us look at verse 16. He said, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Hallelujah. "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Christ only had to die once. Look at verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us," that you and me that know Christ as Savior, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and still is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So here's the point, folks. Under grace, when you pray, when you come boldly, look back at verse 19. When you, under grace, as a priest, bow your head and say, "Dear Heavenly Father," according to verse 19, it is the equivalent of you entering into the holiest of all, into the holy of holies, into the very presence of God himself. I remember one time, a bunch of us, when I was in college, drove a couple hours to hear Lester Roloff preach one night down in Augusta, Georgia. And about a 2-hour drive down to hear Les roll off preaching. And he used to come to the school and speak, and so we all knew him, and he was going to be preaching in the home church of one of the guys in our prayer group. And so we got in a car and took off, drove down to Augusta to hear him preach. And he was in rare form that night. And he was preaching on the tabernacle and preaching on the Holy of Holies. And he's talking about how how that high priest one day a year would take the blood, and he would walk into the holiest of all, into the Holy of Holies, and he would offer that sacrifice for the sins of the nation. And then he would walk back out again, and the people would all clap and cheer and shout praises to God, because by him coming out, it was proof that God had forgiven their sins as a nation and healed their sins. And he was just going on and on. And then he said, but now wait a minute. He said, under the New Testament, under the New Covenant, he said, you're a priest. And he said, when you get on your face and say, dear Heavenly Father, he said, it's just like God just stops everything. And God reaches down and just scoops you right up in his hands, brings you up to heaven and stands you in the holiest of all, right in front of his throne. And it's just you and God and Jesus at his right hand. And he said, it's just like God says, yes, son, what can I get for you? What can I do for you? Folks, it's just like you're in the very presence of God when you pray. And that's what Jesus has done for you. Now, with that being true, let me ask you, why don't we pray? You have not because you ask not. But boy, we got throne rights, we got opportunity, we've been commanded, come boldly, let us draw near. So, under grace, when you pray, it's just like you're entering into the Holy of Holies, right into the presence of God. All right, well, mercy, it's 10 after already. You know, I learned the other day, if you pull this little thing, that clock stops. It does. All right. Let me give you one more thing real quick. I got 4 points. We've done one. All right. Let me give you another thing here. Let's. Okay. Remember this? There was a door out here, and that one door got you into the tabernacle. That's where you could make your offering for sin. Okay. Went over there. You had to labor. All right. But now, Here's the sanctuary. There was one door into the sanctuary. One door that allowed entrance into the tabernacle. That outside door was commonly called by the Jews and by the rabbis the gate of the court. All right? The gate of the court. The entrance into the holy place was referred to as the door of the sanctuary. Okay? The door of the sanctuary. The door of the holy place was double the height and half the width of the gate. In other words, it was narrow. You got that? Are you listening? This one out here, wide. This one over here, narrow. The door of the holy place, double the height, half the width of the gate. Now, turn over to Matthew 7. When the Lord Jesus came and gave the great Sermon on the Mount, as he is drawing in the net, so to speak, wrapping up the sermon in the seventh chapter and drawing in the net, here's his appeal to the people. Verse 13, he said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate." You say, well, what's the word straight here mean? All right, look at it. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. All right, now listen very carefully. Listen. When the Lord Jesus gave this Sermon on the Mount, he made an analogy that every Jew would have gotten because they knew well about the gate and the door. But look at it this way. In New Testament times, we're not under law. We call the New Testament age or the New Testament era the church age. So there's a picture of the church here. Watch. The gate out here. The gate was for all. The door was just for the priest. But the gate was for everybody. It was wide. The door was just for the priest. It was narrow. And there's a picture that needs to be seen here. The gospel of the grace of God is for everyone. The gate is wide enough for all to get in. But the privileges and blessings of the house of God are only for the saints. The door is narrow. I mean, we throw the doors of the church open. I mean, my goodness, we even call ourselves the church of the open door. But privilege, remember the word from a moment ago from the Levites, but privilege is reserved only for those who through the blood have been made priest by the new birth. Folks, we don't allow unsaved people to hold membership in our church. You have been here too many times, and you know when somebody walks down this aisle and they say, "I want to join the church," I always ask them, "Do you know for sure that you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you're going to heaven?" And I know they do because we have dealt with them down here before they ever get to me. It's been handled down here. I mean, that's what these guys do. Somebody says, "I want to join a church." "Are you sure you're saved?" We don't open the door up of the church, all right, for unsaved people. We don't let unsaved people hold office. We don't let them teach. We don't let them sing in the choir. We don't let them take communion with us. You with me? All right, those areas of service are restricted to those who are priests. So there's a picture in that door, in that tabernacle, and in the door of the tabernacle, there's a picture of the church. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So, you know, everybody, I tell you, people, if they can find an area to criticize you, they'll do it. "Yeah, you church the open door people, you think you're the only ones going to heaven." No, we don't think we're the only ones going to heaven, but we do know that we're going. I mean, we do know that. You think you're the only ones going to heaven. You know, and they say, you can't do this down there and you can't do that down there. Yeah, that's right. You see, we got a book here. We got to follow the book. The guy walks in and says, I want to get baptized. Well, are you saved? No, but I want to get baptized. Well, we're not baptizing you. He said, why not? Because it's not by the book. You go in the book of Acts, and they were saved and they were baptized. Saved and baptized. You get saved first, then you get baptized. Well, I want to take communion. I want to take communion. Are you saved? No, I'm not saved, but I want to take communion. And it's not how it works. There are ordinances given to the church. They're not given to the community. All right? So there's your picture. All right, our time's up again. All right, Father, thank you for the word. My, what a wonderful book this is. Lord, we thank you from the depths of our heart for reaching down into the hog pen and saving our souls. Lord, thank you for gospel that we heard. And Lord, when we heard it, we believed it. Our faith was placed in the right person and not in a building and not in a creed. And Lord, we put our faith in Christ. And Lord, that faith in the right place, in the right person, that faith made us a kingdom of priests that now can come boldly before the throne of grace. Lord, just thank you so much that we can pray and call upon you and you hear our prayers. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to just get a grasp on all this. Lord, everything means something here. Everything is a picture. Everything makes a point. And so, Father, help us now to just take what we've heard tonight and think on it and dwell on it and meditate on it. Think about it again and again until, Lord, we realize what a wonderful Savior we have in Christ. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.